This evening I'd like to read to you from the first book of Samuel, and we're going to read in chapter 1. So look it up, but before we start to read it, I'd like just to say a little bit by way of setting the scene. Paint a little picture for you, if you like, about the circumstances that are true of the nation as we come to 1 Samuel and chapter number 1. You'll be aware, I'm sure, most of you, that Samuel is one of those key figures in the Old Testament who comes at a transition between the judges, and of course he's the man who introduced the kings, Saul and then David. And when you turn back to the end of the book of Judges, you get a flavour of what life was like in Israel at the time that 1 Samuel chapter 1 comes to be written. And it's not a pretty picture. Not a pretty picture. When you go back into those late chapters in the book of Judges, while it's true that through the book there are times of departure and recovery, the end just seems an unmitigated disaster. You read about Levites there, for example, in the end of the book. And frankly, they didn't have a heart for the things of God at all. In fact, one of them was much more likely to take the people away to idolatry than to take them to the Lord. So those who should have been teaching them the ways of God and leading them in the ways of God were doing quite the opposite. You discover that there was moral decay in the nation. We're all quite familiar with the story in earlier days of Lot in Sodom. And you get a kind of echo of that at the end of the book of Judges. You know, one of these Levites and his concubine coming among the Benjamites in Gibeah, and Gibeah was just as bad as Sodom. And that's in the nation of Israel at that particular time. So there was tremendous moral decay. I have to say to you, it's nothing new for folk who are trying to live for God to live in the middle of desperate circumstances. Sometimes we think it's worse today than ever it's been. No, it hasn't been any worse, you think. But when you turn back the pages of Scripture, there's lots of encouragement and help for us because God's people have had to live through pretty desperate circumstances all the way through. And so there they were, with men leading them away from God, with desperate moral corruption. And of course the result of that, you'll remember, was that the tribe of Benjamin was put to the sword. There was civil war. And you say, well, what a desperate, dark state of affairs. And what's God going to do about it? Well, we're going to find that God was doing something about it in a most unusual way. And we're going to be introduced to Samuel. Samuel was a Levite, you know. And we'll see before we're finished, quite unlike those men at the end of the book of Judges. What a good man he was. And you begin to follow a man who lived through dark days, the ark taken when he was just a boy, and then the Philistines, some 20 years later, come. And one of Samuel's greatest days, the day at Mizpah, when God intervened, and the Philistines were slaughtered, they were destroyed, not because of the greatness of the army of Israel, but because of the glory of God. And you'll remember, Samuel set up the stone Ebenezer. You wouldn't have given much for there being an Ebenezer when you come into 1 Samuel chapter 1. So let's read in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and we'll see how God begins to introduce us to this man Samuel. Now, there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. Listen to this. But the Lord had shut up her womb. I want you just to lodge that in your head. The Lord is at work in a very unusual way. The Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. But it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, because I have asked him of the Lord. The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow, but Hannah went not up. For she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned. And then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him, only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. When she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with 3 bullocks and 1 ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. They slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli, and she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he, that is Samuel, worshipped the Lord there. And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord, mine horn is exalted in the Lord, my mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly, let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased. So that the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive, he bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich, he bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken into pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and shall give strength unto his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed. Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. The sons of Eli are described then, and if you just come down with me to verse 18. Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, The Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went unto their own home, and the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Trust God will help us to get some blessing from this lovely chapter. I've said to you that as you read this chapter, one of the things that really comes out to me is that God is at work in a very strange way. The chapter begins with a woman in distress. A woman in distress. Here she is, and she has no child, and the scripture says it was the Lord who shut up her womb. This was not the case of someone who through ordinary natural circumstances, was not able to have a child. This was God at work. Better just deal with that while we're talking about it. You'll allow me just to let my imagination run for a moment. But you imagine for a moment that here was a woman, and she's married, she has a husband, and immediately she has children. Well, that would have been very nice for Hannah. It would indeed. And some of the things in this chapter you wouldn't read, would you? Did you see what happens here when Hannah has no children? You find as you go down through this that here is someone, and we discover, we're going to talk about it later, she prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she talks about her vow. You read about her, it came to pass as she continued praying in verse 12. And so you find it again in verse 15, I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Here's a woman. What does it do to her? This dreadful feeling she has that she's no child and she's desperate for a child. It drives her to pray. It drives her to pray. Interesting, isn't it? And it drives her to pray in a very special way for a man-child who will be given to the Lord. You'll forgive me saying so, but I'm not terribly sure that she would have done that necessarily if Samuel had just been born in the normal course of events a year after she had first married Elkanah. I'm really just going to start by saying that when you come across these dark days and God is at work, he's at work through the affliction that comes upon Hannah. Affliction. We had the brother speaking to us about affliction during the week there in our meeting, and it was excellent. It really, really was good. I enjoyed it thoroughly, although I wouldn't enjoy the affliction that sometimes he spoke about. And you think about the Apostle Paul as he writes about light affliction working for him an exceeding weight of glory. So when God brings affliction into the experience of his people, it's for a purpose. That's what we're saying. God is at work. There is something being done by the Lord when he brings affliction into your experience and mine. And you think about that word from Peter, if need be and for a season. If need be and for a season. So here's a woman and she's in considerable distress. And we've learned that distress has at its root the hand of God. But, of course, her distress comes in other ways as well. And we better just look at that as we go through the chapter, because I think there are some very straightforward lessons we can take from it as well. And we think about her circumstances. Here's her husband, Elkanah, and he has two wives. Two wives. We're told that this was not something that was all that usual, all that normal at the time of Samuel. But Elkanah had two wives. Suggests that he was a man who probably was reasonably well off. Some of us might say more money than sense, therefore I don't know. And the suggestion, of course, is that Elkanah took this second wife, Peninnah, in order to have children. Interesting, isn't it? Quite sad. Here's Hannah, and she has no child, and what does it do? It drives her to her knees before the Lord. What does he do? Well, he says, I'll find a way around it, and I'll take another wife. And I'll have children who will then be those who will be my heirs. And the inheritance I have from the Lord won't be lost. It would be much better if you just waited in the Lord's time. Spent time before the Lord. Seeking to know the Lord's mind. And here he was instead. What he does is he introduces discord into his family. Discord into his family. Clearly we know that God's original intention was that a man should only have one wife. End of story. But clearly in those early days it was something that happened from time to time, even to good men. And we just have to stand and say, well, the Lord knows these things. But here we've certainly got enough instruction to say it was a very unwise move. Not only did it deprive him of the thrill of seeing God at work in his own experience, but it caused dreadful distress. Look at how he speaks to Hannah. Verse number 8. Look at the end of it. Why are you weeping? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons. Oh, that's pretty callous, you know. Here she is, and she's distressed because for all he protests that he loves her, he's taken another woman. Another woman. I'm just going to apply this, you know. You'll allow me to do that. And the distress that men cause, the distress that men cause by their waywardness and sin, and somehow or other they don't seem to recognize it, you know. And we need to take care in our relationships with one another that we don't cause distress. And of course, particularly in circumstances like this, where the New Testament is very clear that what Elkanah did was to commit adultery, in terms of New Testament truth, certainly. And he caused great distress. Great distress. And here she was, and she's humiliated by her husband who brings in this other woman, and she's provoked by her rival. Provoked by her rival. So when this second wife comes in, she just makes Hannah's life a misery, a misery. And provoked her, and she wept and did not eat. And verse 10 says, she was in bitterness of soul. Just think about that, bitterness of soul. It's the kind of word that is in the previous book, Naomi, Mara, bitter, bitter, bitterness of soul. You think about the waters of Mara, as there was bitterness there, and you think about the real distress that this young woman, my judge, was in, as her husband had treated her. And as we've said, her response to all of that was prayer, was prayer. It was earnest prayer, you know. She was weeping when she prayed. I'm not so much thinking at the moment just of general prayers, but I've said it. I can only rarely remember occasions on a Lord's Day morning when some of the brethren wept when they prayed, you know, in worship. And to think about folk weeping when they pray, there's an earnestness there that maybe we don't capture very often. Don't capture very often. And I've told people I can still remember the late Willie True. Some of you would have known Willie True, preaching the gospel and weeping. Weeping. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. It's not weeping for the sake of it, you know. Not turning on the tap, you'll understand that. But it was just an evidence of the depths of her feeling and the earnestness with which she prayed, as indeed was the promise that she made, the vow that she said, I'll give the child to the Lord. And I said, God is at work. Here is a child that's to be given to him in a very special way. And we've said that this distress that she's enduring, the hand of God is in it. Sobering thought. But there she is. And so she's up with Elkanah. And there they are, and Eli is there. And he marked her mouth, is the way the scriptures speak. And says she's drunk. She's drunk. Again, it was an evidence, actually, of the deep intensity of her prayer as she prayed. And it's interesting, the child who's going to be born is the child who one day learned that the Lord doesn't look on the outward appearance, but he looks on the heart. Interesting, isn't it? Here is Eli, the priest, the high priest. Man without discernment, really. How sad. Do you know, it's lovely to know that we have a great high priest who never makes a mistake like that. Never makes a mistake like that. When we come to him, he understands exactly where we are and deals graciously with us. And never mistakes our emotions as we come before him. So here is Hannah, and what she's doing is casting all her care upon him. We'll see that she does it in a moment, just in a way that I don't always manage to do it. As as he speaks, he gives a rebuke, and better had he been as severe on his own sons, who were behaving disgracefully. And when you read how he spoke to them, it seems to me he spoke more gently to them than he did to Hannah. Always something, brethren and sisters, in our circles we need to be very careful about, you know. And the danger of allowing family ties to weigh more than they ought to do. It's happened, and sadly it probably will happen. But before the Lord, we want to make sure it doesn't happen for us. So here he is, and as he speaks to her, Hannah replies, "I am a woman," verse 15, "of a sorrowful spirit. I have poured out my soul before the Lord." And she speaks about her complaint and her grief. Look at 17. "Then Eli answered and said, 'Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him.'" I think, go in peace. And of course, one of the functions of the priest was to pronounce blessing, on the nation. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. And it's interesting that an instruction given by God is that the priest should be a man who speaks blessing over the people of God. Good that, isn't it? If we have a priestly heart, it's to bring blessing, to seek the blessing of God's people. And I'm really struck by verse 18. "And she said, 'Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight.' So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad." Here she's come and she's been weeping in the presence of Eli, praying to the Lord, pouring out her heart. This is not something that's just brand new. She's been suffering provocation for some time. A long period has gone up year after year. And here she is. And the priest says to her, "Go in peace." And it's as though she just said, "Well, that's the word from the Lord for me." And it says her countenance was no more sad. It would appear that at that moment she had an assurance in her heart that the Lord would fulfill his word. That Eli having spoken to her in this way, then she could rest upon that. I like that. That's why I said to you, she was someone who understood better than maybe I do. 1 Peter 5, she had cast all her care upon him. Didn't he pick it back up again? You know, didn't he pick it back up again? She cast it on him and was no more sad. Good for us if we can learn that, isn't it? To be in the presence of the Lord and to seek a word from the Lord and just to rest upon that. To rest upon that with confidence. Not false hopes, but just with confidence in his word and to follow it through. And that's what she does here as her distress comes to an end. There's a line drawn. It doesn't continue. I don't think for one minute that when she went back to the tent that her rival was any the nicer to her. You know, not a bit. She would just continue exactly like she'd done before. But now she had that confidence that God had heard her. And she rested there. Now sometimes the word is not quite so comforting, I suppose. I'm thinking about the apostle. He said, "I had a thorn in the flesh, and three times I besought the Lord that it would depart from me." And there came a point when he had a word from the Lord and he stopped praying for that particular thing. He had a word from the Lord that he just rested on. And you know, the word wasn't, "I'll take it away." Rather, "My grace is sufficient for you." But he had a word from the Lord and he was willing just to rest upon that. And so, here is a woman who, having been before the Lord, and the high priest having said to her, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thy petition that thou hast asked of him," that's where she comes to. And that's where she rests. Then, you come to her, and we'll think about her as the woman now returns. I'll think about her deliverance. Just in case you think I'm stretching things, we'll go into the rest of chapter 1, but look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation." God had come to deliver her from her distress, from her enemies, from the taunts of her rival, from the accusation that God had judged her. I think that was perhaps lying behind it a bit. You know, here you are, you're barren. Hand of God on you as a judgment. So we find in verse number 19 that Hannah, Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Well, you and I know, don't we, that when it says the Lord remembered her, he never ever had forgotten her. Never ever had forgotten her. But the way in which this is used in Scripture is to say the time had come for God to deal with her in a gracious way. And so he remembered her. He remembered her. Like that day that some of you may have heard me speak about when Abram looks out over Sodom, we talked about it earlier, and he sees the smoke rising as God judged it. And he'd been before the Lord for Lot, you know. If there'd be 10 righteous men, he's got Lot in mind. And the Bible says that God remembered Abraham and saved Lot. I like that. Remembered Abraham. The man who'd been before him was the man whose prayer did not fall to the ground. Your prayers don't fall to the ground, you know. And Hannah's didn't fall to the ground. And Paul's didn't fall to the ground. And neither do yours. And neither do mine. But God graciously, in his wisdom, takes them into account and remembers us. For him to remember is to act. To act. God remembered her. And so we think about how God works in that way. And Hannah conceived and bare a son and called his name Samuel. So we're thinking about this dear woman as God has granted her this deliverance from her enemy, for that's what it was, and has given to her a son. And I want you to think now, just for a little, about her devotion. You know, think about her distress, her deliverance, which came because of the hand of the Lord on her, her devotion. Here's this child born, and when she took that child in her arms, you know, it must have been wonderful for her. And the thought that that child would need to be given up. She never seems to have wavered for a moment. Never seems to have wavered for a moment. Now, I haven't given Elkanah very good press so far, but the one thing I will say about him is this. You know that under the law, if her husband Elkanah had said, "You can vow what you like, but the child's not going," that would have been it. He was allowed under the law to annul a vow that his wife had made. But he didn't, to his credit. He recognized, I believe, that here was a woman who had been in touch with the Lord. And the Lord had granted her request. And so this vow is one that will be fulfilled. And he will not stand in the way of it. Indeed, it's almost, you get the impression, he's anxious to see the vow fulfilled. And Hannah says, "I'll keep him till he's weaned." And in those days, he might have been 3 or 4 years old before he was weaned. And at the appointed time, she takes this child and goes up to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And there, in the light of sacrifice, she says, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord as long as he liveth." And I like that. The child is given to the Lord. Now, I suppose when I was younger, I used to wonder what on earth became of little Samuel, you know, away from home, 3 or 4 year old, and you think about Shiloh. Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas. Well, the Lord is very good. And And I'm going to say to you, the woman who had the biggest effect on him was his mother. Biggest effect on him. These first 3 or 4 years were absolutely critical. And of course, she kept that contact later on, as we'll remind ourselves in a moment. But of course, there were women at Shiloh, Hophni and Phinehas. You remember one of these women died in childbirth when the Ark of God was taken. Ichabod, the glory is departed. But there were those there who under the hand of God would have the care of that child as the child grew. And there's that little word at the end of chapter 1, and he worshipped the Lord there. Samuel. I'm going to digress for a moment or two now just to talk about Samuel just for a minute. You think about Samuel, child who worshipped the Lord there. Chapter 2 says in verse 11, the child did minister, serve the Lord before Eli the priest. What was the great characteristic of Hannah that we've been talking quite a bit about? It was her prayer. A woman of prayer. Think about Samuel. What do you know about Samuel? Samuel was one of the greatest men of prayer in Scripture. How do I know that? Well, you'll find it in a couple of places stated in Scripture. You'll remember, for example, in the book of Jeremiah, the Lord says, as he thinks about a nation that's coming under judgment, he says, even if Moses and Samuel pleaded with me for the nation, they're going to be judged. But what that tells you is, we all know the story of Moses, the man of God who spent time in the presence of God. Samuel was that kind of caliber. You'll find it in Psalm 99. Go and look it up yourself later on. But here is a man who was a great man of prayer. One day he said to the nation, as we've talked about it at Mizpah, he said, I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. Later on, they were frightened that he wouldn't pray for them. Because they had asked for a king, would Samuel turn his back on them? No, he says, God forbid. God forbid that I should cease from praying for you. Is there anybody you don't pray for? Anybody you don't pray for? They upset you. Somehow or other, got under your skin. One time you might have done. Not now. Samuel wasn't like that. A people who rejected him, really. The Lord says, now Samuel, it's not really you who've rejected, it's me. God forbid. God forbid. And here was a man, I'm certain, as he grew even as a little child, the thing that really impressed him was his mother's prayers. And as he learned, as he grew and she came to visit him, of her experience as he was brought to the birth, he became a man of prayer himself. I suppose you'll allow me again just to apply this in a very simple little way to say to you, you know, mothers have huge influence on children. Huge influence on children. And I think grandmothers do as well, you know. And good if that influence is the kind that leads them in the right way. You know what I mean? And I know that you pray for your children. And I know that many of you pray for your grandchildren. There are probably some here that pray for their great-grandchildren. Keep doing it. And whenever you have the opportunity to just introduce the Saviour to them, grab it with two hands. Because you and I know that they live in a world where influences of all kinds will come across them. And sadly, some of our families don't quite go the way we would like them to do. And therefore, their children may not hear the word of God as often as they did or we did. And so there's a work to be done to try and make sure that children are influenced for good. Here's Samuel. And what a contrast to Hophni and Phinehas, those who were Eli's sons. And here he is, this boy growing up before the Lord. And as he grows, then his mother makes him a little coat, brings it to him from year to year, when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. You can imagine how she came, you know. and you've spent your time in the shops and you've been buying a thing for the children. You haven't seen them for a wee while. Will it fit them? Well, every year she made it bigger. She'd have been very disappointed indeed had she gone and found last year's coat was still the right size and the child hadn't grown. I'm talking about naturally, first of all. How much more spiritually? Good if that spiritual coat doesn't fit anymore. And there's that growth and that development. It was true of a Samuel. And it should be true of you and I. Doesn't matter what our age is. In natural terms, there's still room for growth and development for all of us. So let's turn now to the beginning of chapter 2, and I'm thinking about her delight. Her delight. It's a wonderful prayer here. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord." You know, this has echoes, or maybe it's right to put it the other way around. The New Testament has echoes of this as Mary speaks. Here's, you know, you'll understand what I mean, I'm sure. You don't get someone who lacks any spiritual ability or any spiritual depth suddenly turning on a prayer like this. You know? It doesn't work like that. Here is someone who is drawing from her experience of the Lord as she speaks. And here is someone whose spiritual life comes out in what she now says. Kind of a simple lesson, isn't it? It's a bit like, you remember Zacharias when John Baptist was born? He comes away with a wonderful prayer and blessing. He's filled with the Spirit as he does so. But in the same way, it wasn't something that happened by magic. You'll find when you come to that particular incident, he quotes the Old Testament. He quotes it often. Because it was already in there. The Holy Spirit drew upon the store that he had of Scripture for the particular occasion. And here's a woman, as she praises God, that is drawn from her experience of God those things which are for his glory. Tomorrow morning, many of us will have the privilege, if the Lord be not come, to sit around the table, to sit around the Lord, to remember him. Good if we come with the kind of storehouse that the Holy Spirit can draw from, you know, if we're giving thanks. If there's nothing there, it's bare shelves for the Spirit, you know. Quite a challenge. And I know the sisters don't take part audibly, but there's something there. There's a woman. And there were no empty shelves. There was something there for the Spirit to take and to use, as these lovely words are penned for us on the page of Scripture. "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted." So first of all, she acknowledges the glory and the goodness of God. And she understands something of his character. Think about the nation at the time. Verse 2 says, "There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither any rock like our God." And we find in a day when unholiness marked the nation, here is someone who has an understanding of the holiness of God as well as his glory. And as she speaks, she recognizes that he is the one who ultimately holds all to account. "The bows of the mighty men are broken. They that stumbled are girded with strength." So the Lord comes in to assess and to judge. Verse 5, "They that were full have hired out themselves for bread. They that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne 7. And she that hath many children is waxed feeble." And she understands the compassion and grace of God, but his absolute ability to dispose of things as he will. Look at verse 7. "The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up." Here is a woman who's not complaining about the fact the Lord brought her low. Shut up her womb for some considerable time and caused her to pass through affliction. No complaint to the Lord about it, but recognition of his absolute right. Shall the clay say to the potter, "Why have you made me like this?" No. We recognize that God in his infinite wisdom. Well, now, you'll remember how that kind of section in Romans ends. It says, who has been the Lord's counselor? Who are you to give God advice about how he should do things in his world? The truth is that you might think you're very clever, but in truth, compared to the wisdom and glory of God, you're just at first base and are just a child. And here she is, and she's got a good understanding of these things as he raises the poor from the dust, the beggar from a dunghill, to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. Do you know that this woman's a prophet? We'll see that more clearly just in a moment. But I think in these words there's prophecy as well. And you think about the way in which the Lord works. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I'll tell you, the person in the New Testament I think that captures poor in spirit best for me is the thief on the cross. There he is. Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. And you get the example too in the publican who says, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And Hannah has an understanding that the poor, I think in that sense, are those who are raised from the dunghill, set among princes, and have an inheritance of the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. He will keep the feet of his saints. And here she was. Her affliction did not stumble her. She clung on to God through it all, and he kept the feet of his saints. Really should finish. Look at the end of verse 10. He shall give strength unto his king. What king? What king? Samuel isn't, you know, properly on the go yet. It's going to be a good number of years before he's going to anoint Saul, who'll be the first king of Israel, and David will fall. So, who's she talking about? Well, she's a prophet. God has given her words here that presumably draw on scripture earlier in our book, and she speaks about strength to the king and exalt the horn of his anointed. An idea about the Messiah, you know. Long before he ever came. I tell you, when you read about this woman, you've got to search around a fair bit in your Old Testament before you find someone with greater spiritual understanding. Good, godly woman, whom God spoke through in this way. So here is her delight expressed in her praise. And as she praises God, she is given that ability to understand and say something that goes far beyond what God did for her, as he will bring in his anointed ultimately, who will be king. But of course, you can't finish this without noticing the bit that we read in verse 21 of chapter 2. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bear three sons and two daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. We don't know a lot about these three sons and two daughters. God was very gracious to her and gave her fivefold, you know. She'd given one son to the Lord, and here she's got five children. Pretty good rate of interest, isn't it? Like the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, you've given up a lot for me. Well, don't worry. If you give up anything for me, my father's no one's debtor. You get a hundredfold. And we think about the way in which God blesses those who cling to him. And here she is. And her delight is complete. She enjoys not only Samuel, although especially him, which is why he's mentioned here, but these other five children the Lord has now given to her. So God has been at work in this very strange way. At work in shutting up the womb of Hannah. Yes. Because it drove her to her knees so that a very special child would be born who would be given to God and God would use. And God had marked him out, you know, just from before his conception, the Lord had a desire upon him. And Samuel comes and becomes one of the greatest men, I repeat, in the Old Testament. So you'll remember her distress when you're in distress. Maybe we'll be helped to be like her and cast our care upon him, for he does care for us. You'll remember her deliverance as God entered into her experience and that child was born. Her devotion to the Lord, she fulfilled her vow completely. And Samuel was given without reserve to the Lord. And diligent in her care for the child and yearly going up to make sure all was well with him. And we thought about her absolute delight as she enjoyed the things of God and spoke so wonderfully of the Lord and was given those extra children, as it were, by the Lord, who is no one's debtor. May God bless his word. Let's just pray. Our God, we do thank thee that as we turn to Scripture, we find so many individuals who cause us oftentimes just to hang our head in shame when we think how little we show of our love to thee compared with them in their much more difficult circumstances, with so little Scripture to hold on to, without knowing the full truth about the Lord Jesus and being able to think of him and to be able to know something of his grace and his character. And we do pray that as we thought about Hannah and about Samuel, it would please thee just to use these things, both to encourage us and to challenge us. And grant that in dark days that we live in, and we think of a nation around us that is far from thee in so many ways, and we mourn because of that. And we think too of much activity before thee by men that we believe is foreign to thee and to thy word. We pray that in days like that we might be used of thyself to move things in a way that would be honouring to thee. And grant in our day we might see Samuels able to lead thy people and to be a blessing to thy people and to be those who would bring honour to thee. We thank thee for thy kindness to us this evening in bringing us together. We thank thee for thy goodness in providing refreshments for our bodies. We thank thee for that as we thank thee for food for our souls. We look to thee to bless these things as we just offer our thanksgiving and pray for thy care over us as later we part. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thanking our brother for his ministry this evening, and could we sing now the words of 578? 578, Saviour, thy dying love thou givest me, nor shall I overhold my Lord from thee. And love my soul would bow, my heart fulfill its vow. Some offering bring thee now, some thank for thee. We'll remain seated while we sing verses 1, 3, and 4 of 578.
Thank you.